series has been following Jesus' words and his stories about what a fan and a follower is going to be. And this story involves one of your favorite topics. And I know it's one of your favorite topics because it's one of mine. It's this. Food. Right? So, for the next couple of minutes, I want you to think about food. And I know some of you have been thinking about food already. You've been planning your lunch as soon as the service started. But food, I want you to think about this right. What's your favorite meal? Where's your favorite place to go out to eat? And when you go out to eat, what do you order there? What kind of food is it? Like, you know, cat food? Oh, yeah, cat food. Yeah, I'm on with you. I got you. I read about a health food restaurant that put up this sign. It's a big billboard, and it said, "Eat here and live a long life." Not to be outdone, the barbecue place right next door said, "Eat here and die happy." I like that. So think about food with me. What is your favorite type of food? Chinese, Mexican, whatever. You know, cat food, yes. For me, growing up, it was this. It was Italian food. Now, you have to understand that my grandmother's name was Gallucci. We used to have this feast often enough, and it was called Mama Gallucci's. And so at Mama Gallucci's, the day went something like this. You wouldn't eat breakfast because you knew what was coming. And around noontime, we would start serving some appetizers. The appetizers would be homemade pickled peppers and salami and provolone and pepperonis and homemade marinated mushrooms and all of that. We used to have shrimp cocktail, and we used to have oysters, raw oysters. In fact, my father, and who's a raw oyster fan? Okay, my grandfather used to go, "Oysters, oysters, rah, rah, rah." And then we'd put down the oysters, the raw. But then we'd move over to the table, and we'd have the antipasto, and then we'd start this process of having multiple courses being brought out to us. My grandmother was one of those typical Italian ladies. She was about 4'8", or 4'9", something like that. I remember Graham. So, and she was just so giving, and she loved to do this. And she would bring out first, it would come like the lasagna and the sausage. And then the next course would be the pasta and the meatballs. And then the Parmesan, eggplant Parmesan, it would come out. And then the chicken cacciatore would come out, and stuffed peppers would come out. And it would be course after course after course. She used to make an Italian meatloaf that had hard-boiled eggs in the middle of it. So when you cut into it, all of a sudden you had a surprise of a hard-boiled egg. And you would pig out so much that you'd be just laying on the couch afterwards, and guess what would happen? Yeah, dessert would come out. And we'd pig out on that. And then again, you go, "Oh, no more food, no more food." Until about 4 hours later, right? Where you go, "Hey, you know, I could go for some of that." There's nothing like Italian food reheated and the second time around. At some time of the meal, my dad and I would sneak off, and we'd come back as these two guys. That's Luigi and Pasquale, and this is a tradition in our family. Some of you have seen Luigi come out in some of the things that we've done. And Luigi and Pasquale would come out, we'd sing "O Sole Mio," and Dad would pour the wine, and we'd just have a great time, and we'd eat some more and eat some more. And then the next day, we'd get up, and we'd be hungry. It's crazy, huh? Here's the problem. No matter how much good food you eat, and no matter how good the food, you get hungry again, right? We're going to talk about a story, a similar story that we're finding in the Bible here that involves Jesus, it involves food. And actually, it's a really well-known story that you probably learned in Sunday school, and you probably could recite back to me. But if you would just indulge with me, there's a good word for that. Just indulge with me. And just listen to the story with fresh ears. And then also, we're going to get to a point at the end of the story. You go, "Yeah, I know that, I know that." But then we're going to take a look at what happens after the story. And this is what happened. We start out our story with crowds following Jesus because he's doing fantastic stuff. He's performing miracles, and people are coming around, and they're trying to figure out, what is this? They want to see him, they want to hear him, they want to touch him, they want to be with him, because they're fans, you know? They want to just come and know a little bit more. So the fans, they're there checking him out and cheering him on. And this is where we pick up our story. It's found in John chapter 6, verse 5. Jesus soon saw a huge crowd of people coming to look for him. Turning to Philip, he was one of the apostles, one of the 12. He asked, "Where can we buy bread to feed all these people?" He was testing Philip, for he already knew what he was going to do. The Gospel of Matthew says that he saw the crowds and he had great compassion on them. So he knew that they were coming out, and he knew that they were hungry. And I think that Jesus kind of toys with Philip a little bit here. And he says, hey, Philip, you know, there's no McDonald's around here, so how are we going to feed all these people? What are you going to do about it? And Philip kind of just replies. He says, it would take 8 months' wages to buy all the food, all the Happy Meals for all these people. And we don't have that kind of money. And I think Philip was saying, hey, this is a problem, but it's not my problem. You know, someone else has to deal with this. Then another disciple named Andrew, he had been checking out the crowd, and he noticed where the food was. You know what? I know people like that, that you go to a party, and they're the ones that check out the food. They know where the good stuff is, right? So Andrew says this. He says, I saw this little boy, and he has some bread and some fish, not much, but it's some food. And I think that Andrew had a little bit of faith. He had been seeing some of the stuff that Jesus had been doing. And he said, well, if he can do some of that stuff, if he can heal people, make people see and make people walk, maybe he could do something with this. And I think Jesus here, he just takes a little bit of Andrew's faith and he puts it into action. So Jesus says this, tell everybody to sit down. So that all of them sat down in the grassy slopes. And it says the men alone numbered about 5,000. Then Jesus took the loaves, gave thanks to God, distributed them to the people, and afterwards he did the same with the fish. And they all ate as much as they wanted. You probably have heard this before. The Jews of the day would number crowds by just men only. So that's why it says there were about 5,000 men. If you add the women and the children there, I don't know. How many do you think there would be? 10,000? 12,000? 15,000? I don't know. There's just a lot of people there. And so Jesus is saying, sit them all down. And they sit them down. And it says here that they ate, and they ate as much as they wanted. They ate until everyone was full, just like Mama Galucci's. They ate until they didn't have any more need to eat. And Jesus had the disciples go around and pick up the baskets, and they had 12 baskets full of stuff. And I think Jesus wanted to just show people, hey, look, I'm more than enough. What I do, I provide more than enough. Just, he wanted to outdo Mama Galucci in that, right? So he did this with a purpose. He fed the people, and he got them talking about him again. And after the dinner, the crowds decide they want to camp out, they want to hang out with Jesus. But Jesus, during the night, with his disciples, takes off, and he goes over to the other side of the lake. All of this story, this part of the story, you've heard, right? How many people have heard that part of the story? All right, so a lot of us do. A lot of us. You can picture the cartoons and the comic strips of all of that. But what happens next is really connected to this story here. So Jesus goes over to the other side. The crowds wake up. They're what? They're hungry. Right. And they say, where's our meal ticket? He's not here. So they find out where he went, and the crowd, a bunch of them, instead of going home, they go around the lake, walk around, they get over to the other side where Jesus is. And they come and they approach him. And by the time they meet up with him, they're starving. They missed out on a breakfast already. And they're already thinking about what this all-you-can-eat buffet for lunch is going to be. As they come and they start talking with Jesus, Jesus realizes something. Of course he realizes something. He's God. But he realizes something and he verbalizes this. He realizes that they aren't there for him. They're there for a free meal. They're there for the stuff that Jesus can give them, not for himself. Verse 26 says this, I tell you the truth, you want to be with me because I fed you, not because you understood the miraculous signs. But don't be so concerned about perishable things like food. Spend your energy seeking the eternal life that the Son of Man can give you. Think about about this. The day before, all of these people, they got a free lunch, and now they're looking for more fish and chips so that they can be able to be fed. It's all about me. You know what? I'm a fan, so I want to be tickled. I want it all to be about me. And Jesus knows that they're not following him because of Jesus, but the stuff. And he challenges them. He says, don't follow the food. Don't follow the miracles. Don't follow the stuff. Follow me. Put your hope and your trust in me. And then one of them says, well, if we are following you, then show us some miraculous signs. Duh. I just fed you with a couple of hamburger rolls and some sardines, right? I just fed 10,000 people. And you want some more signs? No, I don't think I'll do that, he says. He doesn't offer them food. He doesn't offer them miracles. He offers himself. And listen to what he says. He says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Jesus offers himself, but the question for him, and actually for us today, is this. Is Jesus enough? Is Jesus enough? We have a tendency, especially in the Western church, to have a Jesus and mentality. We take Jesus and then we add all the stuff. And some of the stuff is good. Some of the stuff is good. But then we rely on the stuff instead of relying on Jesus. Some of us can't worship unless we have a really good drummer like Chris Borden. Or some of us can't pray unless we have a Nancy Hellman leading us in prayer. Or some of us can't explore the Bible on our own unless we have your home group leader doing that. So it's Jesus is good, but I need this other stuff. And all of that stuff is good. But the question for you today, is Jesus really enough? Is he alone enough for you? Jesus challenges them, and he begins to tell them the things that are hard to hear. He says, listen, guys, I'm the bread of life, and unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, then you won't have eternal life. What would you do if you heard those words? Those are hard words to hear. But Jesus was just testing these people, saying, how far are you willing to go to be mine, to follow me, to be a follower, not a fan? And he's going to explain some of this in a bit. But it says here, at that time, what do you think the people did? Verse 66, it says this, at this point, many of his disciples turned away and deserted him. And I can see that happened. They were fans. And when it didn't go their way, they're out of there. The Patriots lose this afternoon. Oh, no, wait a minute. They won. That's right. They play Thursday. Next week, if the Patriots don't win, are you still a fan or a follower? You know? Jesus says, he goes on to say this. He said, there's a narrow road, and then there's this really wide road. And he said, most people take this wide road, this wide path, and they're on it, and they're all on it together, and they're all on it for themselves. He said, but then there's this narrow path that only a few people go on. And I'm calling those people on those people. And those people that are on that path, they are following me. And unfortunately, Jesus explains that there are comparatively few that take this narrow road. In the end, whether we like it or not, most people just won't accept Jesus' invitation to that road. They don't. Because they're in it for me. They like the idea of heaven. They like the idea of miracles. They like the idea of free bread, a free show. They like the chance to be around people and all the excitement. And even on Sunday morning, like what we have here, we like this. This is great. But when Jesus wipes all of that off the table and he says, here's me, people go, no, it's not enough. It's not enough. I need the stuff. After we read in John 6 that many of his followers leave, Jesus turns to his disciples and he looks at them and he says, are are you going to leave me too? I don't know exactly how he said that. It doesn't say it in the scripture. He could have said it frustrated. He could have said it in anger. Are you leaving me too? I don't get that feeling. I get the sense that he turned, and as much as God could be this way, he was disappointed. He was sad. Because he knew the path to life, and all these people were going on the wide path. And he says to his disciples, what are you guys going to do? How would it feel if you started to date someone, and on the first date, you took them to the movies, right? And he said, hey, my treat, I'm going to take you to the movies. And as you go to the movies, you spend money on popcorn and jujubes. What are those things? What are the jujubes? I don't even know where that came from, but I don't even know what they are. But Skittles, I know what Skittles are. And you spend all your money on this stuff, and you treat this person to the movies, and you have a great time. And at the end of the night, you agree, hey, we're going to do this again. So you do it again. You pick this person up. And this time you say, hey, I've got something better this time. We're going to go to a fancy restaurant. I want you to order anything off of the menu. And you do, and you have dessert. And then you go off to a fancy coffee place, and you have coffee afterwards. And you spend lots of money, and you just do it. And it's really great. And the relationship keeps building and building. And you keep doing all of this stuff and everything. Then one day you say, okay, this is getting so serious. This is getting real. I want to really make this night special here, this day special. So I'm going to go pick this person up, and I'm going to go in my car, and you go to the park. And you sit on the bench, and you walk on the path in the park, and you start pouring out your heart to this person, explaining your feelings to this person, being vulnerable to this person, and expressing your love for them and your ideas for the future for them. And you are really caring for them. And this person says, well, that's nice, but when are we going to go do all the stuff? When are we going to go on our date? This isn't a date. How would you feel about that? I can imagine Jesus felt the same way. He was disappointed. He wanted to know if his disciples were like everyone else. And he asked them this question. And Simon Peter answers this. Thank God that this happened. He said, Lord, to whom should we go? You have the words that give eternal life. We believe and we know that you are the Holy One of God. Everything that they had done, everything that they had known for the last 3 years was all about Jesus. They had given up everything, their time, their families, their occupation. And they realized at this moment, when everybody else left away, it was either all of Jesus or nothing. They would either follow him completely, they were going to be all in, or they would be lost. Here's the big idea, guys. When there are no other options, that's when you find out if Jesus is enough. For these guys, there were no other options. They said, where can we go? There's nothing else we can do. As I was preparing for this time, I had some sweet times of reflection, thinking about some of you people, actually, that have gotten to a point where you were out of options. And I thought about times in my life, times in Sue's life, that we got to a place where we were out of options, and the only thing that we could rely on was Jesus. It's the only place we could turn. Where else can we go? Thought about a guy that was separated from his wife. He was in trouble with the law, and he hadn't seen his wife, and he was angry, and he was mean, and he came into a restaurant one day, and there was no place in the restaurant open, and there was one guy sitting over at a table by himself, and the guy says, hey, you want to sit with me? That guy was from Grace. And so this angry, mean guy goes over and sits there. They talk, and he tells him his story about how he's separated from his wife, he's in trouble with the law, etc., etc. And this guy says, you know what? You should go to church with me on Sunday. And he pays for the guy's meal. That guy later told me the only reason why he went to church was because he felt a debt to the guy that paid for his meal. So this guy comes into the church on the hill, the one on Rochester Hill, and he sits in the back, and the music is playing, and he starts crying. And afterwards, I remember him coming up and pointing right at me. And he said, I want to know what you know. No, you want to know who I know. And we started meeting together and talking about things and crying and praying. And he realized that he couldn't fix himself. He couldn't fix his wife. He couldn't fix his marriage. And he got to the point, guys, where there were no options. So he completely surrendered to Christ. And I got to tell you, that was many years ago now. And he and his wife are serving God. They're happy. They're restored. Their relationship is great. I thought about another woman who had been drinking for years, and she tried to erase her pain in her life. And she got to the place where she said these words. And she's probably pretty famous for saying these words. She said, I got sick and tired of being sick and tired. She had tried everything, she said, and nothing worked for her. And then one of her friends told her, you know what? You don't have to be this way anymore. You don't. And that evening, that woman went home, and she literally knelt down on the floor, and she bawled her eyes out. She said, I don't have any place else to go. And that was the last time she picked up a drink. And she's sober. She's filled with hope. She's living a full, forgiven life in Christ. Because she turned to Jesus, and he was enough. There was another guy, I remember, his wife had been coming to Grace for years. And it wasn't for him. He'd come on Christmas. He'd come on some holidays or whatever. And he would visit once in a while. And we got to know him. He was many years of this. His wife really loved the Lord and was praying for her husband. But he would say this. He said, you know what? Religion is for weak people. And he was strong. None of that weak stuff. Until he had a major medical emergency. Found himself laying in a hospital bed down in Boston. Near death. Nothing he could do. No place he could. And he turned to God. I can still remember, there again, it was up on the hill, leading worship up there this time, and seeing that man out back in the back row with his wife and lifting his hands with tears coming down his eyes. This man that was strong, this man that had no place for religion, he found that he could go nowhere else but Jesus. There are plenty of stories I can tell you, personal stories. I've shared some of those with you. Stories about when trouble strikes and tragedy hits, that having a little bit of religion, it's just not enough, guys. Having a little, the $3 worth of Jesus, it's not enough. Suddenly the spectacle of loaves and fishes doesn't mean so much. Suddenly just attending church doesn't mean so much when you're faced with the reality it's Jesus or it's nothing. And you have to ask the question, is Jesus enough? And it's in moments like that, I've been there, some of you have been there, it's in moments like that that you realize that Jesus is enough. Last week, I had the opportunity to lead a funeral for a young man that had OD'd in Rochester. It was a pretty famous case. Some cross-country runners came upon him near the school. His family didn't know who to turn to. They didn't know what to do. And through a friend of a friend, someone contacted me and said, can you help us out? So we had this funeral last week. The family, it was a tragic. It was tragic. It was so sad. And they were turning to me for some words of hope. So what do you say in a place like that? What do you do? I knew I wasn't going to say, oh, everything's okay. So I was honest with them. I was honest with everybody that was there. And I did what I had promised Jesus I would do years and years and years ago when I started doing funerals. And I said the same thing. Every funeral, I say the same thing. And I'm going to say it to you before it's too late. Because the funeral is not for the dead person. It's not for the person that OD'd. Not for the person that committed suicide. Not for your 80, how old mom? 87-year-old mom. And that was a beautiful funeral. It's not for them. It's for you. It's for me. The funeral, the time to get together is for us. And this is what I said. And I believe this with every fiber of my being, guys. That there is one answer to the pain and suffering that we all feel. There's one answer to depression. There's one answer to guilt. There's one answer to shame. There's one answer to sin. There's one answer to addiction. There's one answer to broken marriages. There's one answer to broken hearts. And it's Jesus. That's the answer. And Jesus makes this promise. In the Bible, in the scripture, it says, if you seek me with your whole heart, guess what? I'll be found. Jesus is enough. And he's saying, come, follow me. Be a follower of me. And why is he saying that? He's not asking you to follow him or commanding you or doing whatever. He's given this invitation and he's saying, follow me, not because I need you, not because I have to have followers, not because I need your stuff or because of anything I can give, but he's saying, follow me because this is the way that I'm going to lead you from death to life. This is the way that I'm going to lead you from being in prison to freedom. This is the way I'm going to lead you from being in darkness to light. The only way out is to follow me. I heard an analogy just this past week about if you picture it as being in a burning house and flames are all around you and the oxygen is dissipating and you're rolled up in a corner and a fireman comes in and he says, I know the way out. Follow me. What are you going to do? There are no other options. There's nothing you can do. You're not going to try to find your own way out. You're not going to try to battle your way out. Without question, you follow that person. And that person, that fireman, he's not there because he thinks he's all that. He's not there because he's trying to force his will on you. That person just wants you to have life. Jesus wants you to have life. He's more than enough. Now, I was talking to Willie earlier, and I was saying, Willie, I don't know what exactly is going to happen when we get to this point. Because for some of you today, this is it. This is it. This is the time that Jesus turns to you and says, what about you? Are you going to leave me too? If you've been coming here, I know some of you, this is your first time, and you're saying, please get over with it, or something like that. But if you know me at all, you know I don't manipulate people. I don't do these crazy things and make people raise their hands and everything like that, but I am going to do something that I feel strongly about right now. And I'm going to ask us to pray. And I'm going to pray, and I'm going to ask everyone in this place to repeat these words after me. For some of you, this is just a confirmation of where you've already been. For others of you, you might be like kind of slipping away and becoming a fan instead of a follower. And this is a way back. But for some of you, this might be the lifeline. This might be the fireman coming into the building. This might be the first time and the only time that Jesus is saying loudly and clearly to you, follow me. And you have the opportunity to be able to say yes. Pray with me if you would. We're going to ask the band to come back up. Just pray this out loud. Dear God, I want to follow you. And I recognize today I'm a mess. I'm a sinner. And I can't do this on my own. So today I repent. I turn. turn away from my old life and I offer you my life. I make this choice to follow you. And I recognize that you died for this moment. I accept your free gift of life. So give me the courage to follow. Empower me with your spirit. In Jesus' name I pray.